So we're going to get to our Bible class this morning, but first of all, I'd like to welcome everybody. And also, if there are any visitors, I'd like to welcome you also. It's always great to have visitors coming our way, but it's important for us to gather on Sunday to worship the Lord and to learn about His Word in order for those who have not obeyed the gospel to hear the Word and obey it, and those who already have obeyed to have the chance to continue doing the will of God. That's what's important if we want to make it to heaven, Matthew 7:21. But we'll jump right to our lesson. David, rated R for repentance. And it's a catchy title. The original title was a lesson on Ruth, rated R for redemption. But anyway, we'll try to follow the same line of thinking for this lesson. And we'll talk about David this morning. And just FYI/reminder, for those of you who may not know, this is a series titled, My Favorite Bible Character. So different men of this congregation are teaching their favorite Bible character. And I want to quickly apologize to women. And here's why. I noticed that after everybody signed up for their favorite Bible character, nobody chose a woman, a female Bible character. And I want to apologize for that. You know, I should have chosen one. But there's a way to make it up. And this is up to the one in charge of the curriculum here in this church. Maybe we can do a part two, My Favorite Bible Character, parenthesis, Women of the Bible Edition. So that could work, right? Men study a female character, and then we share the lessons that we learn, because we can learn a lot from women in the Bible also. So anyway, that's that. I'm apologizing for myself. I don't know about the rest, but I figure, you know, I noticed that. I might as well just bring it up in case somebody else has noticed. Anyway, did you know that it doesn't matter what sins you've committed in your life, whatever sins you can think of, the scariest sins, it doesn't matter what you've committed in your life, God can still forgive you. And not only that, but remove the guilt associated with those sins. Did you know that? And did you know that all you have to do is repent? And I mean genuinely repent in order for God to forgive you. Once you do that, you know, you can be forgiven. If not, ask David, the man after God's own heart. When he was about 50 years of age, he committed a series of terrible sins that led to terrible consequences, which he later on came to regret with bitter tears. But you know, those series of sins that he committed in his 50s is one of the things that, you know, you read about the Bible, but you read that when it was all said and done, God confronted him through Nathan the prophet. Not only did he confront David, but David repented and God forgave him all those terrible sins he committed. And one of the things that worries me about that is that David was not a teenager. He was not in his early 20s. He was not in his early 30s, we could say, when he committed those sins. He was about 50 years of age, which means that it doesn't matter what your age is. You know, we need to heed the warning given by Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:12. Take heed lest you fall. Because just when you think that you are spiritually strong and that you are standing strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, Satan comes along, makes you stumble, you fall, and guess what? We're all human beings. David pretty much showed faith and humility when he confronted Goliath, and we read that wonderful story of success. But then we see David, the man of flesh. We see his humanity when he fell into sin in those later years. So it's important that we understand that. And we're going to take a look at three things this morning. Briefly, we're going to consider some quick facts about David, David's sins, and then David's repentance. And so here are some quick facts about David. You can read them in the screen. He lived about 3,000 years ago, and David is the number one name in the Bible. You can read the numbers there. A little over 1,100 times, David, the name David appears in the Bible. Jesus is second, and Moses is third. Obviously, Jesus takes the number one spot when you consider references to Jesus Christ, Christ, Messiah, and all the prophecies that you find about Jesus in the Bible. So Jesus is the number one, but as far as the name goes, David is the number one name. David is the only one named David in the Bible. And at the risk of getting stoned here, the other Davids, they're just copycats, right? but it's okay. It's a good name because it means beloved. It means beloved. I didn't put that there, but just for your information, it means beloved or beloved, as we pronounce it sometimes. And so important was David that 62 chapters in the Bible, in the Old Testament, are devoted to his biography. You start out in 1 Samuel chapter 16, you read all the way through 2 Samuel, and then the first 22 chapters of 1 Chronicles, and there you have it, David's biography. Some chapters supplement others in 1 and 2 Samuel and pretty much retell stories, but still, you know, you get David's biography in those 62 chapters. That's how important he was. And that importance carried over to the New Testament. Why? Because David is referenced in the New Testament no less than 59 times, more than any other character in the Bible. So pretty much, he was a very important man. Some translations have 60 or a little over 60 times, but he's referenced more than any other Bible character in the New Testament. And he's the only one called a man after God's own heart, 1 Samuel 13:14 and Acts 13:22. And one note that I want to make here. Don't think that this description, the man after God's own heart, is exclusive to David. You are a woman after God's own heart. You, where are you? Here, we have another man here. You are a man after God's own heart. I am a man after God's own heart. Why? Because as long as we love the Lord, we acknowledge Him in all our ways, and we try the best we can to serve Him, and when we fail Him, we turn to Him for forgiveness, then guess what? We're doing the same thing David did. The description, a man after God's own heart, it was mainly a comparison between Saul and David. You know, and Saul was not doing what the Lord wanted him to do, so the Lord says, I have found somebody after my own heart. In other words, somebody that's willing to do what I tell him to do. So that's the description there, but it's not exclusive to David. You and I can be men and women after God's own heart also. So it's very important that we understand that, because sometimes when we put people on a pedestal, what do? At least in my situation, when I was younger, I would put people on a pedestal like David, and then all of a sudden say, oh man, David, the man after God's own heart, the one that killed Goliath, the best king Israel ever had. I'm never going to be like David. And so I failed to live up to my true potential. But then when David fell off the pedestal, what happens? Well, use him as an excuse also. If David sinned, you know, what do you expect from me? You know, and that's what we tend to do when we put people on a pedestal. So I believe one of the valuable lessons that we're not going to touch on tonight, or this morning, my clock is kind of, because of my work schedule, my clock sometimes gets a little bit out of sync, but we're in the morning anyway. So pretty much, we are not to put people on a pedestal, because either way, we're going to use them as an excuse. So anyway, let's consider now David's sins. There were two major sins in David's life. The sin with Bathsheba that we read about in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 2, and chapter 12 also. And that sin, though it's not there in the note, brought about the death of other innocent people, just like the second sin, taking a census, which showed pride and lack of trust in the Lord. And so what happened? Because of that, David quickly repented, obviously, of those sins, especially the second one. The other one took a little bit longer, as we will see later. But on the second one, he quickly repented, but it cost the lives of many innocent people. So those are the two major sins in David's life. But we will focus on the one with Bathsheba, because it's the one that got more press, pretty much. Aside from the sin of Adam and Eve, the sin of David and Bathsheba is the one that got more press after that. And obviously, if we are being honest, it got more press. It was magnified more because of who David was. You know, pretty much the king of Israel. But sin is sin, ultimately. And the wages of sin is death. And at the end, we all have sin. So we need to keep that in mind. David was a human being. He was not a superhero. But sins in David's life that led to adultery with Bathsheba. I don't want you to think that David fell with Bathsheba because it was something that just happened out of the blue. There were already some cracks and chinks in David's armor that we're showing, and pretty much that's what led to the sin with Bathsheba. And the first one is sin not dealt with. David disobeyed God by one sin that started adding up little by little. If you turn your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 12 and 13, you'll know what I'm talking about. Sin not dealt with. And if we were to label this sin or give it a name, it would be lust. Notice, so David knew, 2 Samuel 5, 12, David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people. David knew. All right, I know this. I'm going to try to serve the Lord better. I'm going to stick to whatever the Lord tells me to do, and I'm just going to go ahead and do it so I can set a good example to the people. But turn to verse 13, lucky 13. And David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem after he had come from Hebron. Also, more sons and daughters were born to David. What happened? You might be saying, well, wasn't polygamy the custom of the day? You know, back then in their culture, polygamy was accepted. Nope, not by the Lord. He made some regulations to protect women and the offsprings from those polygamous or polyamorous relationships. But in the end, the Lord has never accepted polygamy. It's only one man, one woman for life. So we see here that David disobeyed the Lord by multiplying women. One is enough. But one times two, that's one too many. One times three, that's one too many. Four, five, at least he had 10 concubines and I don't know how many wives. I know that from the Bible he had at least 18 or 19 children and all of that from different women. Nowadays we talk about, you know, a woman having kids by different fathers. But then, you know, it was David having kids from different women. And that's obviously something that was not right in the sight of the Lord. That was a crack in David's spiritual armor, which Satan later on tried to open wide and pretty much said, okay, David, go ahead. Get all these single women that you want, all the beautiful women. And then, guess what? My plan is, Satan, right? I'm going to dangle a married woman in front of you and see what you're going to do about it. Doesn't matter if people say, oh, married women are off my limits. Yeah, look at David. A man after God's own heart pretty much had an Achilles heel, and that pretty much was women in his life. And so the lesson, briefly, when we fail to deal with sin in our lives, those sins or that sin will soon lead us to other sins. And we need to be careful with that because David did not sin just overnight. It's like gaining weight. You don't gain weight overnight. It's one pizza after another pizza, one bowl of ice cream after another bowl of ice cream. And you get the point, right? All of a sudden, somebody told me last summer when I was a little heavier. I'm still heavy. But somebody told me last summer, hey, you look happy. I was like, what do you mean? I knew what he meant, but I was like, oh, okay. Yeah, I know what he means. I need to get to work on that. But anyway, same with sin. You let it stay, sooner or later, it'll build itself up and get you to commit other sins. Next sin, neglecting God's word. David would not have had women problems if he had not neglected studying, reading, and applying God's word in his life. Turn to Deuteronomy again. And now, verse 18. After the warning is given in verse 17 that he should not be accumulating wives for himself, the king, neither shall he multiply wife for himself, lest his heart turn away. That's the reason why you should not multiply wives for yourself, lest your heart turn away from you. 2 Kings 11, what happened to Solomon? You know, his heart turned away by his women. So anyway, and then verse 18, also it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes. In other words, if David had done his job reading the commandments for the king, he wouldn't have had those women problems that he had. But obviously, he didn't deal with that. He neglected God's word. And in turn, you know, we shouldn't neglect God's word. 1 Timothy 4:13, give attention to the reading of the scriptures. We must meditate in God's word, Psalm 1:3. We must study it, 2 Timothy chapter 2:15. And then the most important part, we must apply God's word to our lives. James 1:22, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Next sin, before he committed sin with Bathsheba, neglecting his duty and being idle. That's pretty much what happened to David. He had duties to fulfill as a king, but instead he sent someone else. He sent Joab. You know, he was reliable in the battlefield, but he was not such a godly man. And David was not so easy with him. You know, he was feeling a little uneasy because of Joab and the clout he carried. You know, his reputation. He was not necessarily a good man. But still, David, you know, sit down, stay home, relax, and he sent someone else to do his job. He could have been there in the tent at war, planning strategies, how to attack. He didn't necessarily have to go into the battlefield, but at least be there with his men. And he failed to do that, and that's why he was pretty much not occupying himself with the things that the Lord had commanded for the kings. And as a result, what happens? He became idle, and an idle mind is what? The devil's workshop. So we need to be careful. We need to be active. Christianity is a 24/7 affair. You know, we need to make sure we are in the Lord's business 24/7. Obviously, we're going to sleep and we cannot control our dreams. You know, we probably be fishing in our dreams and all that. It's not Christianity, but still, you know, if you're a godly man, you're going to be having good dreams also. But Christianity is something that we must live every day. But David, you know, became a little bit relaxed. Perhaps he became a little bit impressed with all the things he had accomplished, you know, all the things, expounding the boundaries of his kingdom, uniting the kingdoms, the tribes of Israel, and doing all these great things. And he just thought to himself, yeah, you know what, it's time to relax a little bit. I'm going to send Joab to do my job for me. And so that's what he did, neglecting his duty and being idle. So it's important we understand that we need to be active as Christians, or else we start taking a break from Christianity, one Sunday off. Okay, it's going to be easy to take another Sunday off, and then another Sunday off, to the point we're just not going to be showing up for Wednesday and other stuff. There are reasons, or valid reasons, I'm not saying they're not, for people sometimes not to be in worship service, but if you just neglect your duty as a Christian, you'll end up like David, falling in sin. Next, neglecting to keep his eyes in check. 2 Samuel 11:2, while David was walking in the rooftop of his house, he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. Rarely or seldom does the Bible use the word very when describing someone. Abigail, in 1 Samuel 25:3, she was described, the wife of Nabal, the fool, you know, she was described as a beautiful woman. But when he says that about Bathsheba, the Bible says she was very beautiful, as the cheesy pickup line nowadays from kids nowadays. Her father must have been a boxer. Why? Because she was a knockout. Get it? So anyway, she was a knockout. She was fabulous to look upon. She was irresistible. She had striking appearance. And so David, you know, David wasn't ugly. He was very handsome when he was described in 1 Samuel. But anyway, she was very beautiful. And one thing we need to understand here, she was bathing naked in her house. Whether Bathsheba intended to be seen or not, that's a debate that's going to be seen in a lot of Bible commentaries, study Bibles, women versus men, the scholar ones saying, oh, no, it was Bathsheba's fault also. That's, you know, while we can say that women need to dress appropriately when they come to church or when they go around in the world to give a good example, that's not the lesson here. You know, Bathsheba was in her house. She was bathing naked, and when David saw, what happened? He should have turned away. It's not that Bathsheba was doing something wrong. She was in her house. I shower naked. Nobody's going to come and say, Douglas, you need to put some clothes on. You know, this is not appropriate. No, she was in her house. And we need to stop putting the blame on her, because at this point, trust me, it's not her fault. It's David's fault. He was the one watching. And not only did he saw And then instead of turning around and walking away and saying, oh, I'm sorry, Lord, for these thoughts that I'm having, he had the chance right there. The Lord gave him the chance there to just stop whatever was coming. But he didn't. He just kept staring, let his mind just start running circles about around his fantasies, whatever. And then, you know, he sinned. But the point is that Bathsheba, up until now, she is innocent. She was just going about her own business in her own home. And David had no business peeping Tommy from the rooftop, you know, watching her bathe. So anyway, as men, we should make a covenant with our eyes, like Job did. Job 31, verse 1, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? That's what Job said. You know, Job, back in the old days, you know, the first book that was ever written in the Bible, and Job says this. And the same thing with us men. You know, men, according to research, they're aroused by watching. They're more visual than women are. Women are more intellect and emotional. But men get aroused quickly just by looking, you know, and it's important for women to contribute to be a part of the solution to the problem of lust by dressing appropriately. And this, you know, we can say that that women should do. And men still need to make a covenant with their eyes, because their eyes can get us in trouble. So very important. Then the other sin that is obvious, neglecting to heed a subtle but obvious warning. David saw Bathsheba, and then he inquired of her. Okay, who is this woman? And I noticed something while I was doing this study, that almost every Bible translation presents the report as a question. And so David sent an inquiry about the woman, and someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Eliam was the son of Ahithophel, one of David's trusted advisors. Uriah was one of David's elite men, one of those 30 or 37 elite men that David had. He should have known who she was. And the fact that this is asked as a question, some commentators say that maybe David knew who she was. And the fact that he saw her naked, whoa, I never seen her like that. So I'm just going to play dumb and ask who she is. And that's what the report comes back as a question. Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? But whatever the case may be, whether he knew about her or not, the point here is that the fact that David heard the report, the wife of Uriah, should have been a red flag right there. His check engine light, spiritually speaking, should have come on and said, okay, she's married. Because the report basically said, the lady is married, David, to Uriah, to one of your elite soldiers, one that you know. And what did David do? He ignored the check engine light in his spiritual vehicle, if we would say that. But anyway, that's the sins that led to the sin with Bathsheba. She was married. David ignored that subtle warning. Now, let us focus on sins in David's life when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. Quickly, he took another man's wife and slept with her. David violated the seventh commandment. You shall not commit adultery, Exodus 20:14. He had already violated the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet your neighbor's wife, 20:17 of Exodus. And then, not only content with violating those two commandments, thou shalt not steal, chapter 20, verse 15. He stole another man's wife, and that's what David did. He took another man's wife and slept with her. Adultery is a serious sin. And it's surprising that this society has become so accustomed to it that this morning, this very morning, someone woke up right next to someone else who is not their wife or who is not their husband. And they just think that's the norm nowadays. Everybody's doing it, right? But what was wrong 3,000 years ago is still wrong today. So we need to be on guard with sin, or else we might end up like David in this case. Notice all the terrible sins that David is committing. And this is showing pretty much that he's made of flesh and blood. And he's a human being, just like us. Then he tried to cover up his sin. When David slept with Bathsheba, He did not think about the consequences of sin. He did not think that pregnancy would be a possibility. And it's my experience that Satan will not show you the consequences or what could happen if you do something. He will not tell the drunk person, go ahead, have some drinking, but you gotta be careful, because if you drink too much, you could crash and kill somebody or kill yourself and end up in jail or whatever, become an alcoholic, and you're not going to have enough money to pay your bills, enough money to support your family. He's not going to tell you that. He just says, drink up. One beer is not one beer. Six beers is one beer. So take your six-pack, and if you can't take another six-pack, just keep on drinking. To the adulterer, he says, don't worry. Your wife is not going to find out. That's fine. Have at it. He's not going to tell you, pregnancy is a possibility. Just be careful. Protect yourself, right? He's not going to say, deadly disease is another possibility. He's not going to say that. He's just going to say, enjoy the moment, just like he did with David. And David tried to cover up his sin, and pretty much is something that haunted him for the rest of his life, in a sense, as we read the Bible in his biography. So trying to cover up his sin in part by getting Uriah to sleep with his wife. He calls for Uriah, sends a message to Joab, send me Uriah the Hittite, and Joab, being street smart and being a clever guy, tough in the battlefield, he's pretty much, I wonder why he's asking for Uriah. Later on, he probably put two and two together, but anyway, we see that David asked for Uriah and tried to get Uriah to sleep with his wife to get that child when Bathsheba got pregnant, to pass by Uriah's son. It's just the perfect timing. But it all failed. And not only that, but, David asked Uriah, how come you didn't go home? I even sent you a present. How come you didn't go home? And instead of stopping there and saying, Uriah, I got something to tell you. Guards. And Uriah, why are you calling the guards? No, I'm calling them to protect me because you might try to do something to me. Uriah, I'm sorry. I slept with your wife and she's pregnant. And I'm really sorry. I have sinned against the Lord and I want to apologize to you because you're a good man. Notice the response of Uriah here. That's not what happened, obviously. But Uriah did not go down to his home. And in verse 11, when David asked him, how come you didn't go home? Uriah gave a response that should have served as another warning by the Lord for David to repent. He said, "The ark and Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink and lie with my wife? As you live, David, as you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing." At this point, Uriah had more integrity than David did. And yet David, instead of choosing to say, I've taken this too far, I want to repent now, this is the time, he didn't do it. He just let it go on and on, until more consequences came. Next consequence, next sin, he murdered Uriah when his cover-up plan failed. In his ultimate act of deception and hypocrisy, David decided to have Uriah killed. And he got it. And in the process, when Joab sent Uriah close to the wall, he sent other soldiers too, which means other innocent people die because of David's sin. Are you grasping the gravity of all these sins? And yet, as we will see, all those sins can be forgiven. And finally, he tried to live his life as if nothing had really happened. Let's just live life, right? Like nothing happened. But at the end of 2 Samuel 11:27, the Word of God says, "But the thing that David had done was evil in the eyes of the Lord," or displeased the Lord, as other versions say. So David thought, with Uriah out of the way, I'll wait for her to mourn her husband and then just bring her here, sleep with her again, and everybody will think that the baby, it was born not premature or anything, just somewhere in between. Everything was fine and dandy, right? Well, not really. When we look at David's repentance, we see that about 12 months had passed by, and it seemed like everything was fine. Seems like, you know, everything was going to go well for David, right? Hey, I'm going to go to the rooftop, suntan with my new, very beautiful wife. I'm just going to show her off, and I'm going to start sipping lemonade. And here, honey, have some coconut water. No. The Lord made sure that David's conscience bothered him. David's conscience was not at ease. When you read Psalm 32, verse 3 and 4, you'll know what David is talking about. I put here the New Living Translation because it kind of clarifies the meaning a little bit more. And David says, when I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away, and I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. David's conscience was not at ease. Now was the time for David to be confronted. Now was the time for David to repent. Pretty much some time passed by, and sometimes I wonder, when I see people sinning, it's like, what's the Lord waiting to deal with these people? But then I think about myself. The Lord's waited for me long enough. And I have to be honest and say, just like God gave me a chance, you know, other people deserve a chance also. Because sometimes I wonder about the patience of God. You know, he's too patient with the world. When is he going to come and just take us all to heaven? But then I figure, you know, he's a very patient God. And I'm so glad that he's not like us humans, because if he was, you know, just a bit like us, we would all probably be destroyed. But he's given us a chance, just like he gave David a chance. So we see here, quickly, Nathan told David a story designed to get David to condemn himself. And I'm going to read this to you, and I'm going to add some comments so we can see where the story is coming from. And David was still blind that he did not see that that was a story about him. Notice, then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, there were two men, David and Uriah, in one city, one rich and the other poor. David and Uriah, the rich man David, had exceedingly many flocks and herds, wives and concubines. But the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished. That's Uriah, only had one wife, Bathsheba. And he grew up together with him and his children. He ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and laid in his bosom. And he was like a daughter to him. Obviously, those are details to kind of play along with this new story, but the story was about him. Not every detail applies to them. But notice again, and a traveler came to the rich man. A lustful thought came to David. And what happened? A traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own wives and concubines, flock, and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. In other words, instead of taking one of his wives or one of his concubines to satisfy his lust, what did he do? But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So he took Bathsheba, another man's wife, having a harem full of women, he still went and took somebody else's wife, and what? He slept with her. He gave it to that lustful thought, that lustful desire. And obviously, upon hearing the story, David's anger aroused, sentencing the man to death and to make fourfold restitution. The law didn't command death for you stealing a lamb. It did command fourfold restitution, but David was being harsh here. Well, David's anger arose. Verse 5, was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And to David's surprise, what happened next? Verse 7, then Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you as king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have given you much more. The Bible text doesn't say it, but I figure probably David's jaw dropped. Wow. The secret is out. People know about this. And you are the man. were the words. And after pronouncing a fourfold consequence, he wanted fourfold restitution. He got fourfold consequences. Notice, verse 9, why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife, and you have killed him with the sword of the people of Amnon. Now, therefore, fourfold consequence. Number one, the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, fourfold consequence. Two, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house. Three, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. So David crumbled in humility and said, I have sinned against the Lord. That's the attitude we need to have. I have sinned against the Lord. But wait. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because, here's the four, because you did this deed, you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also who is born to you shall surely die. One fourfold restitution for this lamb. Well, you get fourfold consequence for your sins. And so that's what we have here. Then Nathan departed to his house. You see this? Terrible things, right? And if you're looking at David and, oh man, I can't believe this guy, then you have totally missed the warning. Take heed lest you fall. Finally, I want to cover everything. Characteristics of genuine repentance. When David was confronted by Nathan, or God confronted him through Nathan, David repented. And genuine repentance has certain characteristics. Number one, you change your mind and heart and direction concerning sin. After all, you know, that's what repentance is all about. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, Paul says, Romans 6, 1 and 2. If we have died to sin, how are we going to continue committing sin? So we need to make sure we understand that. Change of mind, heart, and direction. And David knew, because he was a soldier, you know, in the battlefield, a soldier in the army, the chief commander or commander-in-chief in the army of the Lord. And I've heard some people in the army, those who worked as chaplains, they said that in a military context, the word repentance describes the command, you know, about face or right about face. And one of the soldiers tells his experience that, you know, when Jesus called me, I was going or marching in a direction towards sin, but then Jesus said, repent. And he did a 180-degree turn, and there was Jesus. And now he started going in the direction of Jesus. So Jesus said, repent, turn around, change his direction, his heart, his mind, and follow Jesus. And in this case, David, follow God. Then, genuine repentance. You listen to the word of God when you are confronted with sin. The Lord sent Nathan. This was not Nathan's message. It was the Lord's message. And the Lord can approach you when you are in sin through a sermon, through a Bible study, to a brother in Christ, through a friend. It doesn't matter, but the Lord will confront you. And what are you to do? You are to listen to the word of God, because that's what genuine repentance is all about. And also, you don't try to rationalize sin. If you remember David's lesson from last week, Saul was one that was chosen by God, but he had a problem. He always tried to rationalize sin. And when you read about Saul, you know, especially when he offered sacrifice and he was not supposed to offer sacrifice, then, you know, he starts rationalizing. Well, Samuel, the people. Well, you took too long, Samuel. You didn't come at the time you said you were going to come. Well, I felt compelled to do this. Samuel says, no, this is why the Lord has rejected you. But then, that's in chapter 13 of 1 Samuel. Chapter 15, the Lord gives Saul a second chance. Go and utterly destroy the Amalekites. And what did Saul do? Hey, I completed the commandment of the Lord. I obeyed the commandment of the Lord. Okay, so what are these bleating of the sheep I hear? Well, the people, again, rationalizing his sin. And after rationalizing on and on and on, giving excuses about why he didn't do what he was supposed to do, he still says, well, but I have obeyed. I went on the mission. Yeah, you went to the mission, but you didn't do what the Lord asked you to do. Well, I have sinned. But I did it because the people, you know, I feared them, and still rationalizing sin. That's not true repentance. If you have sinned against the Lord and you are confronted with sin and you start rationalizing and giving excuses as to why you did what you did, you have not truly repented. So you need to keep that in mind. Don't rationalize sin, because a characteristic of genuine repentance is that you don't rationalize sin. And then you confess your sin. Instead of rationalizing, just confess it, just like David did. I have sinned against the Lord. No ifs, buts about it. Psalm 32:5, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave. Notice, you forgave the iniquity of my sin. All these terrible things David committed, he was human like you and I. But all these things, he repented, and the Lord forgave him. Psalm 51, which was written right after Nathan the prophet came to him, verse 3 and 4 says, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. He admitted, and so should we. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And finally, genuine repentance, you accept the consequences of your sins. Fourfold consequences. He wanted fourfold restitution. Now he gets fourfold consequences. And what did David do? You read later on, the rest of chapter 12. You see, the baby died. David was still hoping, fasting, praying, just there, you know, not eating anything, crying perhaps. People saw him, wow. You know, he wants this baby to live. But the Lord had already said, nope. He's not going to live. Bathsheba lost her husband. Uriah's mom lost a son. The other soldiers that died, their moms and their dads lost a son also. You're going to lose your son. And that's what happened. And after that, David died, the baby died, and David got up and just said, well, you know, let God's will be done. And that's what we need to do, accept the consequences. If you think that sin has no consequences, then I don't know what church you're going to or what Bible you're reading, but it's obvious. Sin has consequences, and we must accept those. If you, when you're suffering the consequences of your sin, you shake your fist at the Lord and you say, why? This is not fair. This is too much. I mean, it's not that big of a deal. Then you're not really understanding that the train of consequences will take you for a ride, and it'll be more like a roller coaster ride, so you can feel the ups and downs of what you did. But if you have genuinely repented, the Lord will forgive all those sins. So it's important for us to understand that we need to pretty much repent and genuinely repent, because if we want God to forgive us, that's all it takes, genuine repentance. And by genuinely repenting of our sins, then you and I, we too can be men and women after God's own heart. Questions? Rebuttals? Objections? Nope.